The scripture reading for today is from Mark chapter 14, verses 12 to 26. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciple asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it was written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. He said to them, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord.
I greet you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In the name of him who was, and is to come, and who is standing in our midst, even via technology, as we gather in his name. It's a joy and a privilege to be with you again, and to have the opportunity to unpack the passage that Lynn just read for us. And I invite you to bow with me as you're willing and able, and as we commit this time to our Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, this passage is truly all about you. It is about who you are, about what you know, and about how you are at work in this world. So we simply pause now and invite you, by the power of the Holy Spirit that you declared was a comforter and a teacher, to meet each of us wherever we are at this moment in time, and to fill us with your Spirit, and to open our minds that we will know, our ears that we will hear, our eyes that we will see, but most of all, that you'll touch us at the level of our heart and our soul. And that your word and your presence, your love and your grace will fill us and take root and bear fruit and comfort and direct us. For we ask this all in your precious name. Amen. The Gospels are clear and consistent in their portrayal of this very simple truth. Jesus knows. It doesn't matter which gospel you read. Jesus is consistently portrayed as knowing everything he needed to know. He knew what people were thinking and feeling. He knew what was coming and how to prepare for it. And in one situation, he even knew what the disciples were arguing about among themselves, thinking they were keeping it from him. Here are just a few of the many places in all four Gospels where we're told that Jesus knew all that he needed to know. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, we read, "Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Mark chapter 2, verse 8 declares, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Luke chapter 6, verse 8, we read, but Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. And finally, in the 18th chapter of John's Gospel, the fourth verse we read, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus was so consistent in his knowledge, the disciples even declared that he knew all things. In John 16:30, we read, now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need anyone to ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Looking back across decades of life and ministry, John made it abundantly clear that when he wrote those words from his perspective, Jesus consistently demonstrated that he knew everything for a very simple reason: to help them believe. That's why Jesus is portrayed this way, not only because as God's son, he was fully God and fully man, and therefore he truly knew everything, but because when we recognize that Jesus knows, we find it easier to believe. Why is this important? Today, we're continuing in your study of the Gospel of Mark, and we're digging into chapter 14, verses 12 to 26, which was just read a few minutes ago by Lynn. It is the story of Jesus having the Last Supper with his disciples. It's a fascinating portrayal of that night, and we could approach this text from several different perspectives. We could compare this account with Matthew's, Luke's, and Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. It is, in fact, fascinating and wonderful to do so and to see how each account emphasizes something different, and that when we put them all together, we get a fuller picture of what that meal looked like. Or we could compare Mark's words with the Passover itself. And if we did, we would find there are some interesting differences that point to the new covenant that was being inaugurated in this meal. There's a lot going on in this passage that differs from the original Passover instructions, and it helps us to understand in a new way why Jesus was doing what he was doing that night. Or we could stop and consider how our faith systems preconditioned us to see certain things in certain ways. Catholic theologians, for instance, approach this passage quite differently than Baptists do, and therefore come to some very different conclusions. Or we could simply take Mark's words as they appear in his gospel, and without a lot of comparison or research in original language or historical cultures or even hermeneutical presuppositions, we would notice one simple truth. Jesus knew. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus knew. That's the point that Mark makes in these verses, and it runs throughout the entire account. There are three scenes in this passage as the story unfolds: preparing for the meal, verses 12 to 16, the meal itself, verses 17 to 25, and the departure to the Mount of Olives, verses 26 to 31. Through all three of these scenes, a single theme runs. Jesus' foreknowledge of the events to come is center stage. He knew with startling clarity exactly what would happen, what it would mean, and how his disciples would react. In other words, Jesus knew. Contrary to the skepticism and cynicism of our current culture, and especially the academic world where many of us live and serve, we can take Mark's portrayal at face value. We don't need to be skeptical or cynical about this, but we do need to recognize a very simple point. Jesus knew. That statement might not reflect well in the current critical world of scholarship that majors on skepticism and insists that Jesus couldn't really have known. But the gospel writers themselves had no such hesitations. In their mind, Jesus knew, and I believe that we can place our trust in that truth. Let's look at each scene in this three-act play, and as we do, let's recognize what Mark is emphasizing. In verses 12 to 16, we encounter the preparation for the meal. And I love Mark's description of that meal because it almost feels clandestine. There's a sense that we're almost reading some type of James Bond preamble to an action scene. Look for a man carrying a jar of water and then follow him, Jesus said. In first century Judaism, it would have been highly unusual to find a man carrying a jar of water. He would have stood out in the crowd busy with Passover preparations. Once you spot him, follow him. Follow him to where he's going, Jesus said, and then ask the homeowner for the room the teacher requested. Take note of that. No names were used. Don't use my name. Call me by the teacher. He will show you a room that's already prepared and waiting for you. There, you can prepare the meal itself. Why was this preparation shrouded in so much secrecy? John tells us that there was already a plot to take Jesus' life and arrest anyone associated with him. Jesus clearly knew that and therefore prepared accordingly. He did so to protect his disciples and ensure that things unfold according to the timing of God. And as the disciples went, they found things just as Jesus had told them, as verse 16 makes abundantly clear. Don't miss Mark's words there. Jesus knew, and his recognition of that foreknowledge is on display in that simple phrase. Which brings us to the next scene, the meal itself, verses 17 to 25. Later that night, they came back to eat the meal together, which was required by the law. The Passover lamb had to be consumed between sundown and midnight. They were together in the room, reclining at the table, and again Jesus demonstrated his foreknowledge. One of you will betray me, he said in verse 17. These words were shocking, and every time I read them, I think of Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. His portrayal of the disciples' response, "Surely you don't mean me," and their conversation among themselves is fascinating, but I think it misses some of the first century cultural realities. For a first century Jew, there was no greater betrayal than to eat a meal with someone and then betray them. No greater betrayal. The words of Jesus, recorded by Mark, makes it abundantly clear that Jesus would be betrayed by the one who dipped bread into the bowl with him. I suggest that there would have been more than confusion and sorrow at hearing about this betrayal. There would have been, in fact, deep distress, which is why many newer translations try to capture that cultural reality with that exact word. They don't refer to this as being saddened by Jesus' words. They refer to it as being distressed or distraught at what Jesus said. Jesus knew that he would be betrayed. And he also knew that he still had to walk the path that had been written for him, as he references in verse 21. He was fulfilling Scripture. And while there's no clear reference in the text to any specific prophet, Isaiah 53 comes immediately to my mind. Jesus knew what was to come. He knew what he would endure in the coming hours. And yet he faced it and willingly walked into the hardship that fulfilling that prophecy entailed. Every time I stop and I consider this, I find myself personally stunned by the courage and determination of Jesus to finish the work that he came to complete. And it makes even more rich and more fulfilling his final words on the cross. "It is finished." He completed. As we read Mark's words describing Jesus leading the Passover meal itself, he also clearly knew that he was changing the meaning of the Passover by enacting a covenant with the bread and the cup, a new covenant. We could pause here and spend hours talking about the meaning and the depth of what Jesus began that night. And if you've not considered it before, or if you've not done so recently, I encourage you to do so again. There's so much to consider in these few words that are powerfully uplifting and helpful for our souls, but it's really not the focus that I feel the Spirit is calling us to today. I simply want us to stop and consider again the simple truth that undergirds all these verses. Jesus knew. He knew his body would be broken. He knew his blood would be shed. He knew that he would die. And he knew what it all meant. The new covenant was beginning. Thanks be to God. And that brings us to the third and final scene, the departure to the Mount of Olives, beginning at verse 26. After the Passover meal, they sang a hymn and then made their way to the Mount of Olives. If they followed the normal pattern of Passover songs, they would probably have sung Psalm 118. Again, we could stop and consider all the words of this incredible psalm and its parallels to the Last Supper. But what I want you to notice is the very next verse, verse 27. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. He knew. Beyond any doubt, Mark's portrayal is that Jesus was completely aware, and he was preparing his disciples for what was to come. "After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee," he said, verse 28. Words that the angels themselves would say later in Mark's account of that first resurrection morning. We could go on, but I think you're with me in this understanding. When Mark wrote these words, he wanted us to know beyond all doubt that Jesus knew. Jesus knew. The Jewish authorities were going to try and arrest him, and so he made secret arrangements for a guest room for the Last Supper. Jesus knew that this had to be done in secret, so he prepared accordingly. Jesus knew that he would be betrayed by someone who ate the meal with him. Jesus knew that he was fulfilling prophecy. Jesus knew that he was changing the meaning of the Passover and initiating a new covenant. And Jesus knew that his disciples would fall away and that they would need reminders and direction in the days to come. Jesus knew. Just as those two disciples went into the city to prepare the Passover meal and found everything just as Jesus said, these disciples would likewise look back to this night and recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus knew. He knew and prepared them for what was to come. Again, I ask, why is this important? I bring you full circle to John's words once again from the 16th chapter, the 30th verse that I read earlier. "Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." Let that truth settle into your mind and heart and soul. This makes us believe that you came from God. You see, I know that there's many of us struggling to believe these days. And so when I find passages like this one that tell us there is a way to help us believe, I want to stop and camp out here for a while. I want to put my roots down deep into these words and the truth that they convey. My friends, I don't know where you're at in your own spiritual walk these days or what your own struggles are to believe. And you may feel that your faith right now is as fragile as a raindrop on a sunny day, quickly drying up, or about to fall away in the next breeze that comes to create disequilibrium in your world. That may be your story, or it may not. All I know is this. I know many people who are struggling to believe, trust, and follow Jesus right now. And if that's you, I want you to know you are not alone. Clearly, 2020 is an unprecedented year in almost all of our lives. Unless you lived through the last world war or the last global pandemic, and if you did live through the last global pandemic, congratulations on being 102. But the simple reality is this, there has been nothing comparable happen in my 6+ decades of life. COVID-19, with its horrific loss of lives, initiating the near collapse of the global economy, mixed with the explosion of news stories highlighting racial injustices, has created what can only be called a toxic environment for the soul and for our mental health. Even more, it has truly created an apocalyptic effect. It has revealed what's really going on in many lives and in our culture. Accordingly, anxiety, confusion, and depression have come in like a tsunami always follows a major earthquake in the ocean, surprising and overwhelming many of us, and leaving us lost and bewildered and wondering how to believe. If that's your story today, please hear me. Jesus knows. Just as he knew what was to come when he would be betrayed and die on the cross, and yet he still persevered through it, he also knows what's happening right now. Donald Trump is not a surprise to him. Even more, Jesus has made a promise that he will be with us to the very end of the age. He not only knows, I believe that he is with us in the chaos of what 2020 has brought. If he is your Lord and Savior, you are not alone, and he has made a promise to be with you to the very end of the age. You will not hear me describe myself as a theologian very often, but I will say this. You can count on Jesus' promise that he will be with us to the end of the age, and that has not yet come. So he is with you, and he will bring you through. He knows, and if we follow, he will bring us through all that this crazy, mixed-up year will yet bring. I believe that his death and resurrection, in one sense, prove it. And even more fundamentally, Jesus knows your name, your story, and your need right now. And we can place our faith and our trust in him. He knows, and I believe, that he will bring us through. This is my conviction, and it's my choice to trust him and to follow him. And I invite you to join me in the joy of doing likewise. If you don't know how to do that, it is as simple as praying something like this: Jesus, I believe that you are there and that you know. I invite you into my life as Savior and Lord and ask you to lead me from where I am to where you want me to go. If you are willing to pray that to him, then I encourage you to talk to anyone associated with this church family, and they will gladly take you forward from there. My friends, Jesus knows, and he will bring us through. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, ever-present, healing, empowering, directing Holy Spirit. We pray that the simple truth that Jesus knew will fill us and heal us and encourage us and strengthen us in our faith for the first time or for the millionth time, and that we will simply find the courage to say that we believe you and we trust you and we will follow you, knowing that you know our name, our need, and our future. Lead us into it, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.